Early Saturday morning, I came in and this particular message I'd been working on all week, and I spent all day Friday in it. I deleted 80% of it. It was like, that's not it. That's not quite it. And it wasn't so much about what's the text say. Y'all, the truth is, it's not hard to understand. You'll see that in a moment. But it was with the gravity. I just kept feeling this sense, this weight of its application and what it means for each one of us. If you're a guest of ours today, you picked a great Sunday to be with us, because you'll see what's at the core of us as a community of faith and as a church. If you don't know Christ, you picked a great day, because you're gonna see a family of faith who do know Christ, how we look at that and what that means to us, and as we seek to live out this thing called the Christian life. I will say it's gonna get a bit uncomfortable for all of us. And the truth of the matter is, there's never growth without discomfort. And so it'll get a little comfortable as we move through this. With your booklets, those who have them, go to page 13. And I just want to note this. This was week one. This is how we started. The call of discipleship. And then we had your readings all the way through. By the way, you've got a page for notes in there on the back end of that week. We'll start here, the call of discipleship, because this is where Jesus starts. Wherever you finish on day 28, and I don't know where you'll be on day 28, but wherever you are on day 28 has everything to do with day one, with how you start. You know, you think about that phrase, it's not how you start, how you finish. Y'all, that's a wisdom statement. And do you know all wisdom statements are applicable in one circumstance and not in another, okay? When the journey of faith, that's not apropos. It's not in our 28 days. Applied in the context of heart surgery, and you'd go, that's not a good one for the doctor. Hey man, it doesn't matter how we start, let's get going, but we'll finish with this heart in a minute. No. And the same is true, I want to say, in our Christian life. Beginnings carry great, great consequences. Our primary text is Mark 1:16-20. Mark 1:16-20. And what you're gonna find is these few verses hold like a kernel of truth, and all the other readings for the week, you'll see they're just like coming out of these few verses in Mark chapter 1. I'm gonna give you the outline right up front. I'm gonna be trying to move pretty quick because there's a lot of ground we're covering, but just so you know, it's a little bit of a different message than if I'm just teaching through a passage. I've gotta clarify some terminology. It's the first thing I'm gonna do. I'm gonna spend a third of the message clarifying terminology, okay? And then I'm going to spend a third understanding the text. I mean, what does this text mean? And then note, I'm spending a third of the time responding to the Spirit by the Spirit. It's kind of our so what. You know how we always end the message, say, okay, now what does it mean? I'm going to take a whole third to invite us to respond. And this is where it could get a little bit uncomfortable. Let me ask you to pray. One more time. Father God, this is your living word for us today. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive and believe this word. That in these moments, we might be changed more fully into the image and likeness of the Son, Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen. If someone were to ask you, are you a Christian? Now, for those who've put their faith in Christ, who believe that what Jesus did, he did for you, you know, the gospel, Christ lived the life we couldn't live, he died the death we'd earned, He died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. And he did that to pay the penalty for your sins, that you might be clothed in his righteousness. You know, when you believe that, you know, for those of us who trust that, you know, if someone were to ask you, are you a Christian? I think you'd be able to it'd be a pretty quick, short answer, yes. But what if someone were to ask you, are you a disciple of Jesus? See, I think it'd kind of throw you a little, number one, because who says that, right? I mean, but are you a disciple of Jesus? I think we'd have a longer answer, maybe, or at least we would be thrown back a bit. And I say it in this way, because some of us have been taught that, you know, you put your faith in Jesus, I'm a Christian. But as a disciple, that's high level stuff. That's grad school. That's higher spirituality. I think probably Lloyd's a disciple, maybe Rob and all the elders and some of the super saints in the church. You know, like it's a different thing. And so you might, if they said, are you a disciple of Jesus? And I'm not, you know, you may be a Christian. I mean this, you may be a Christian, but it kind of would throw you a little because you go, oh my gosh, that means am I walking the walk? I'm going to look like it. And so your answer, honestly, if they ask you that, I think it might be, man, can you believe how warm it's been in January of all times? It's like, now it's so cold, you know? If we're not clear on terminology, definition of terms, y'all, I assure you we're actually starting like a person who's saying, I'm going to go to Europe from the East Coast on floaties, you know, with scotch tape. I mean, you float a little while, but you won't finish. I'm going to start here, okay? We're going to move through this rather quickly. The word Christian occurs in the New Testament three times. Three. When Jesus presented, you know, the gospel, the kingdom, he never said, do you want to be a Christian? You know, his terminology was always around this. Do you want to enter the kingdom and be my disciple? It's like that's how he invited people to him. You know, one of the reasons why he didn't say, do you want to be a Christian? I mean, I'm not being silly and there is an answer here, but That word didn't exist. Now, he could have made up the word, but it didn't exist. When you look at that word, and because we know first things matter, the word Christian shows up in the Bible in the book of Acts. I'll put the verse up here in a moment. Just note the context. This church in, you know, you're 10 years after the ascension of Jesus. This church, 10 years later, it's exploding, and the Jerusalem elders send Barnabas. Barnabas goes and gets Paul, and the two of them go to Antioch because they need help with their teaching, their grounding in faith. Here's what Luke records. This is Acts 11:26. And when he had found, he brought him to Antioch. That's he found Paul, brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now you tell me, just in that text, is a disciple the same thing as a Christian? It's not a trick question. Is a disciple a Christian? It's like the disciples, well, we're just gonna call them Christians, but a Christian's a disciple's a Christian. We don't know if it was originated like within the church. It's kind of like, yes, we're so different from those who don't follow Christ. Let's call ourselves Christianos, Christ followers. We don't know if it was that way or if it was those outside the church saw those who follow Christ and said, oh, you're a Christ follower, a Christianos. You know, a Herodian would be someone who follows Herod. That's all that is. A disciple, of course, that word means learner, student, follower, but there's more as I'll get to in a moment. If it happened 10 years after Jesus ascended, it's like it's recorded in Acts. When it's used the next two times, you all, it's used in such a way that the writers never explain it. Like, now let me explain a Christian's different from a disciple. No, it's just, it was common vernacular, disciple, a Christian. The word disciple is used 230 times in the New Testament. I'm slowing down. I want to be so clear here. The call to be a Christian is the call to be a disciple of Jesus. The moment you become a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus. To be a Christian is to be a disciple biblically. New Testament scholar William Kynes, I'll give this definition. It's kind of long, but we could unpack it all, but it's full. So it's a wonderful full definition. You'll see it on the screen. A disciple is one who responds to the call of Jesus in faith, resulting in a relationship of absolute allegiance and supreme loyalty through which Jesus shares his own life and the disciple embarks on a lifetime of learning to become more like his master. This is a Christian, a disciple. See, a disciple's not just, it's not just a learner or a student that, of the one they follow. They live with one aim, one, to become more like, not just know about, become more like the teacher. It's a life of singular purpose, absolute allegiance, exclusive loyalty, and it's continual surrender. It is comprehensive in scope. There's not a part of life that being a disciple does not touch. So there are only two answers, okay, to the question, are you a Christian or a disciple? And the answer is yes, or you could say neither. They're one and the same. Now, this is exactly what we find in Mark. Let's go there. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. I'll read it. Let's step back. I want to explain the text. And then we get to the application. Follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So let me summarize the story. It's not hard to grasp. Two sets of brothers, and again, I'm not gonna go way deep in this. We're gonna stay at the main point that Mark gets to. Two sets of brothers. The first set, Simon and Andrew. They're casting. They're working. They're on the job. They're fishing because they're fishermen. Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." And I read it and I go, do they even know what that means? I don't think they did. But then this word immediately, it's a favorite word of Mark's. It means without delay. And if you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll see it like immediately, immediately. It's because Mark's got a reason for writing the way he does, the actions of Jesus and those who meet him and respond. So without delay, they left their nets and followed him. Got it. So Jesus keeps walking. He's got two walking behind him now. He's walking along. He comes along another set of brothers, James and John. They're working. They're on the job. He's walking up to people who are doing their job. Only they're mending a net, okay? So they're not actually fishing, but they're working on their tools, right, of their work. Mark again, writing, Mark's gospel's the shortest, and man, he leaves so much out because he wants emphasis to be in certain places. And so we can say, when he says he called them, it's the same call to James and John, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And in like manner, right, it's the, without delay, they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired servants and followed him. And when you read that, isn't it a little bit odd to you? You know, like, did that just happen? He just said it and they just did it? I mean, it's kind of like in my head, I go, it's like, be like me mowing my lawn and somebody drives by, I don't even know them, and they get out of the car and they said, follow me and I will blah, blah, blah. And I just let go of the mower and follow him? Is that what happens? You know, in the other gospel accounts, there's fuller explanations, but Mark's not trying to make us think of that. He's pointing us in part to the authority of Christ, but in John 1, John 3, these guys knew Jesus, okay? They've seen him. They've actually helped him out a little bit. They've been with him. They've acknowledged him as Messiah. Okay, Jesus has put his headquarters in Capernaum right now, and it's just a walk to these shorelines. So can you imagine? It might have been a walk he's done many times. They've seen him walk by many times. But on this day, at this moment, he says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. It's a command. Let's not miss that. It's not complicated at all. It sure wasn't to them. I didn't have time. I won't have time now, but what I was going to do is I was going to call on someone to get up here and walk behind me. I was going to call on Scott, my friend over here, and thank goodness, Scott, I'm not going to call on you. You're glad I'm not going to call on you. Because I was just going to say, come up here, and you know, he's, can you imagine him behind me? And I would just say, I want you to follow me, and I'd want him to walk around behind. Follow me literally means come after me. Come behind me. So where I'm going, you are with me as we go. Notice the command includes a promise. And I will make you. Jesus will make you become fishers of men. The command, it actually holds the promise. So obedience to the command assures the promise. You're not gonna separate them. We don't work to become fishers of men. We follow Jesus, and Jesus makes us. Notice the third thing, it's a process. I will make you become fishers of men. Their lives, you all, for sure, when they dropped the nets, I'm telling you, their lives were changed in the moment forever. But oh my, it would take a lifetime of following Jesus to become fishers of men. Think about what we talk about in salvation. That salvation is justification, sanctification, glorification. See, it's all three of these things, but it's all salvation. So I'm talking about here. Yeah, they're changed in a moment, but oh my goodness, it's gonna take the process of a lifetime for Jesus to shape them into fishers of men. If you wanted to, I mean, if you just simplified the Christian life, it really is this. Follow Jesus and he will make you become a fisher of men. What's the Christian life? Follow Jesus and he will make you become a fisher. What does it mean to be a Christian and a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Follow Jesus and he will make you become a fisher of men. Now here's where it gets uncomfortable. While not complicated, y'all, it is costly. Start with our text. I mean, look at our text. We'll just stay here for a moment. Mark says, two sets of brothers left their nets. The other set of brothers left their father. Left their nets, left their father. The ones who left their nets, yes, they left their family too. The ones who left their father, their family, yes, they left their nets too. What's Mark trying to show us in a very condensed form? Vocation, work, family, relationships. Y'all, in this day, That's called life. See, it was much of it was subsistence life. You live to live another day. You didn't live to accumulate, you know, I hope I have a house over on the Sea of Galilee, you know. No, they live to live. And so you've got vocation, let's just call it that, and work. This is our lives, quite frankly. We work to eat, to have shelter, to have material possessions. That all of this is tied to our work, even, yes, significance and meaning in our work and the things we do. And then think about family. Family's the fundamental relational unit of life. Immediate, yes, mom. He's mom, dad, brothers, sisters, extended family. But it's the relational. And if it's the literal family unit, the idea being that includes all relationships. Vocation, work, all of relationships, it's all life. And the readings you had all week expanded on that for those who made those readings. Let me remind you, because every time Jesus calls someone to be his disciple, can I say this, you all? Whew, some of it's tough. Mark 8, 34 to 35, it's on the screen. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Come die. If you're gonna come, gotta die. The original readers would read that and people go, what does it mean to cross? What does it mean to take up a cross? Listen, when they saw cross, they saw death because that's how people were killed. Die to yourself. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, this is hard. He cannot be my disciple. And I'm telling you, when you read those, there's a sense we wince, but we wince for the wrong reasons. It's a literary phrase in which Jesus is not speaking of literal hatred. What he's doing is he's comparing, and so he's saying, look, compared to how much you love your mom and dad, your brothers, your friends, your spouse, compared to that, your love for Christ, if you put them side by side, it would look like you hate. It's just so much, it's so different, and I want to offer you this. We cannot truly love father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters if our love for God does not exceed our love for them. Now, how does that work? Because only when we are recipients in the perfect love of God does that love then flow through us to every human love in our life. We need the love of God in us and through us to those we love. The love that you and I are capable of apart from God is an inadequate love, and it won't stand the challenges of life and parenting and the brokenness of this world itself. You know, in the Luke passage, when you read this, now some of you that didn't read it, but it's that passage where he says, wouldn't you count the cost before building a tower? Wouldn't you count the cost before going to war? He's counting the cost of what it means to be a disciple, to be a Christian. And it shouldn't surprise us that he answers the question on the cost. Verse 33 in those at the end of that passage. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. cannot be my disciple. All that he has. So if you were gonna, let's take Jesus at his word, and you're gonna list what it's gonna cost you to follow him. You've not arrived at the cost, keep putting your stuff in there, until the bottom of the column says everything. Until it says everything. Wait, you mean it says everything on the bottom of your column. So here's where we respond to the Spirit by the Spirit. Close your Bibles up. That's the text. That's our understanding of these terms, Christian disciple. And so here we seek to listen to the Spirit to change us. So I'm going to put this verse, 14:33, I'm going to put it on the screen in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. I love the way he phrases this. Jesus' words, paraphrased. Simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. And I think I know where some of you may be going, not everyone, but some of you may be going, and I want to stop you if I can there. You might be thinking, oh my gosh, Lloyd's teaching a gospel of works. He's back into lordship salvation. Some of you are going, what's that? Well, some of you know when I say that, you know, he's got to be Lord to be a saint. No, that's not what I'm doing at all. Jesus says, I will make you become, okay? So I said in that moment, they were changed in that moment. Indeed, they were changed in that moment. Even as you and I are changed by belief in Christ and Christ alone, we put our trust in him. What he did for me. In that moment, we are justified, right? But what is salvation? All of salvation is justification, sanctification in life, and glorification. And they're all sure and certain in Jesus Christ. So I want to put you in real time, but this was a moment in time in their life. And so when Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, did they know what all that was going to entail? Did they know ahead of time what all was going to, but in that moment, what did they have in their hand? In that moment, they kissed it goodbye, right? In that moment. Now, if you read the New Testament, read the Gospels, read Acts, you'll see that they spent the rest of their lives letting go of what they thought the kingdom was going to be, their egos, what they thought of leadership. You know, this is what leadership is. The flawed and foolish longings of their own hearts and desires. The idols that were in their heart as time moved on, they had let it go. Their reputation in the eyes of others, their material possessions, their pleasures, their passions, their relationships. What did they, over time, what did they have to keep letting go of? Everything. In our own journeys of faith, you all, there just are these decisive moments. I mean, it's not like every day we hit this, but there are moments when you hear the voice of Jesus and when you hear it, you respond. Now here, how's we're gonna respond. Some here or online, It could be, you know, you don't know Christ. It could be your response, put your faith in Christ. I don't know. But if you hear his voice and it makes sense to you, then I'm just telling you, trust Christ, let go of your life and put your faith in Christ and don't wait for lunch. Do it without delay. And then there are those, you should put your trust in Christ years ago. Some of us, you know, decades ago. But there are moments in life, and y'all, look, you thought, man, I just want to go to church today and get encouraged and go home and, you know, whatever. But look, this is where we are, and I'm just telling you, it's not everybody in the room, but I'm talking there's some. That you do know Christ, but just like the disciples who were becoming fishermen, you and I are still becoming, and today may be that day, and you hear, and you, there's something in your life that today's the day you kiss it goodbye. Today's the day. And hear me. Right now. Like, I'm not saying, hey, sometime this week, you know, go get quiet somewhere. I hope you do that, maybe. But could not the Spirit work in this moment? So if it's today, then it's you letting go. It's you kissing this goodbye. Again, it's not for your justification, is it? No, it's for your growth as a disciple. So here's where things get, you do get uncomfortable. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Whatever the Spirit's prompting you to do, I want you to mark the moment by standing up right where you are and to remain standing. And I get this, so I want to say this. You know, some may go, Lloyd, why do you always do, I don't always do it, number one, but sometimes I will say, I want you to mark something by standing and just remaining standing where you are. And let me hear me on this. We're embodied image bearers of God. We're integrated spiritually and physically, and some of us, and listen, not all of us, but some of us, when we move our body, it reinforces the convictions of our heart, and the Spirit's work in us. That's all. I could ask you to come down front. I'm not going to ask you to do that, but I'm going to ask you just stand. And you go, well, that's embarrassing or that's uncomfortable. I go, I know. I had someone, you know, years ago, said to me, they came in and said, hey, I just want to know if you and I are okay. I just feel like there might be something between us. And I had no idea what they were talking about. And they said, well, you know, you had a stand, and I was one of the ones that remained seated, and you looked at me, and I was like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because no, I don't think that way. And in fact, you know, your response could be seated. Everyone in the room's not gonna stand up. But would we give room for some who just need to stand up and go, you know, God said something to me in this moment, and I need to kiss this goodbye. I need to, in this moment, I need to. So with that, I'm going to give you a minute. I'm not worried about no one standing, because the only reason you'd stand is not because you heard me. But I will tell you, if you hear Jesus, then you stand. And I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Whether standing or sitting, grant us ears to continue to keep on hearing the voice of Jesus. And grant us by your power, by your strength, the will to choose to trust you. Let's all now stand. I'm going to invite everybody to stand. Those standing remain. Everyone else stand and take your bread and your cup. Take the communion elements. If you're a guest, you're welcome at the table. If you didn't grab them coming in, I'm sorry, but next time you can grab those. We come to the table week by week. So everyone take the bread and the cup. Everybody take the bread and the cup. The bread in one hand, the cup in the other. Now, everyone look up at me for a minute. You know, we do this week by week, so you see this every week, but I want you to look up at me just and catch this as an image. This is the image of a disciple of Jesus. And what I mean by that is nothing in my hands but Jesus. That's all I'm saying. This is it. Nothing in my hand but Christ. And Jesus, for your body broken on our behalf, we are a grateful people. We say thanks. Receive the cup. And for your blood poured out, no greater cost for us, we say thank you. Receive the cup. I'm running over a little, but bear with us. I want you to listen to these words of Jesus in Mark 10. This was a part of your readings. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as much houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property along with persecution. There's a whole message. We don't grow apart from suffering. And then in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. And so I want you to get this. So how can we get, okay? How can we get when we let go of everything, how can we get more? Because we don't follow a cause. We follow a person. Y'all, we get Jesus. Name something in the universe that's more. God the Father says he's more. He's all. And I don't know why I'm yelling, because I'm yelling because it is. Is there anything in the universe that's more? You think of it this way, when he says call and he invites us, you know, let that go. You go, well, I don't know if I will. Think of it this way. What did he let go of to redeem us? Everything. And so we say, well, when he invites us, follow me, we go, well, you could go this route. Is he worthy to follow? Oh my goodness. He's worthy of all blessing and honor and glory, right? Withholding nothing, he gave all. Giving all, we receive all that he is. This is our song. and this is our hope.